having a baby, you can't do it halfway. You can't go, you can't be halfway through the birth and go, nah, you know, I don't think I want to do this. And that's why it's like, it's also like swimming across Lake Gregory. You know, you can't go halfway and decide, you know, I don't think I'm going to go the rest of the way. You've got to go all the way. You've got to do it. And I don't gamble. I've never played Texas Hold'em, but I have watched it. I love to watch people get rid of their own money, you know, because it doesn't affect me any. But you ever watch, I know what they do. Finally in the game, when all the cards have been played, somebody in that group is going to say what? Somebody's been playing Texas Hold'em. Wasn't me. And somebody's going to say, all in. And they bet the farm. They go for broke. They do everything they're supposed to do. It's all or nothing. And you get in or get out. I've also found if you go swimming and the water's kind of cold, what's the best way to get in? Yeah, come on. You can't just put your foot in because then you won't get in. It's too cold. So you got to go all the way. Got to be all in. And that's why if you go back through history, people who were all in made a difference in our world. You got England, Britain during World War II. When Winston Churchill told England, we will never surrender to Hitler. Never. And in fact, one of the great speeches at Harvard, I think it was Harvard, where Winston Churchill came, and it's one of the best recorded speeches given at a graduation. He had his cigar and his top hat and a cane. And they said he came up to the podium and took the cigar out, wasn't lit, but he laid it on the podium, took his hat off, set the cane on the podium, and here's his speech. Never, never, never give up. Took his cigar, put it in, put his hat on, and sat down. They said the applause went on for 15 minutes. But his speech was, you're all in. You can't go halfway. You gotta do it all. Thomas Edison had 1,500 failures trying to make a light bulb with a filament that would work. But he was all in. He said, this thing is going to revolutionize our world. And he stayed with it till he found one that worked. Gave himself to it. John Stott, a great apologetic, died a couple of years ago, said this. If the church realistically accepted Jesus' standards and values as set forth in Scripture and lived them out, it would be the alternative society seeks as they intended it to be. And Christianity would become an authentic Christian counterculture. You have to be all in. You're going to have to, you can't just do a little bit of this thing called following Christ. T.R. Glover said this, the early Christian church conquered because the Christians of those days outthought, outlived, and outdied the pagans. I love that statement. Outthought, outlived, and outdied their culture. They just simply did. We're going to wager today, not chips, not credit cards, not currency. We're going to bet faith. If you're going to go all in, bet on faith. Because we live and die by faith. Faith is what instructs us. Faith is what we stand on. Faith is what gives us hope. And that's why when you think about some people in Scripture, especially chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, that's our poster children for faith. It says that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Deborah all exercised faith. And by faith, they did all these miraculous things. But think about Esther. Queen Esther was in a place that her husband, the king, if he didn't ask for her to come, for 1 month. If she went before him without being asked for, there was only one thing that could happen. If he gave her a golden scepter, her life was spared. But if he didn't, she died. Well, I'll tell you, that's a That's all in. Mordecai, her uncle came to her and said, listen, you've got to go before the king. He says, I'll do it. I'm all in. And it says that when he went before the king gave her the gold scepter and her life was spared. I mean, think about Moses. If you're Moses, don't you have to be all in? I mean, come on. You're in front of a huge body of water. You've got almost 750,000, maybe a million people behind you. And you go, if this water doesn't part, we're in trouble. That's all in, folks. So all he had was a stick and faith in God. And he exercised that faith by touching that water and watching it part. That's all in. Even Joshua. Think about Joshua taking the most expensive and precious thing that Israel owned, the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's presence on the planet Earth to Israel. And God said, listen, take the Ark of the Covenant and cross the Jordan. All right? And it's that flood stage, folks. It's like that deluge we had last week. Boy, that was a lot of water. They came very, very quickly. And during that time, the river was swollen, and Joshua was supposed to tell them, take the Ark of the Covenant, step into the water, see what happens. You got to be all in to do that, folks. You got to be all in. So Joshua says, let's do it, all in. And as anybody watch the Gilmore Girls? Anybody? Hey, Luke and Lorelai. Luke said he was all in. It's important. Is that great? Okay. So I'll let you know. When we're not all in, we forget who we are. We're not all in, we won't take chances. You have to bet faith. Wager faith. Because there's something about it that you're never going to lose on wagering faith. Because God's not going to let us down. John Wesley said, if I had 300 men who knew nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified and loved their lives unto death, he said, I'd turn the world upside down. With 300 people, I would turn the world around. So today I want to talk to you from somebody from the Old Testament. And he's a guy named Naaman. So let's go to the Old Testament. And while you're turning there, let's think of the Nike swish. What's Nike's logo? What do they say? Just do it. Okay, it means all in. It means that let's go for broke. Let's do what we're going to do. And let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. You should have some notes to fill in there. They look like this. But before I read Kings, I want to read Luke chapter 21, verse 24. It says, he saw a poor widow who put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All of these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Now here's the Son of God speaking about an unnamed woman who only had basically less than two pennies and came and gave it. And Jesus recognized her for all of eternity in Scripture as somebody who was all in, who gave everything that she had. I know that all of us, we probably have a little more. We'll give, if we give a dollar to something that we can make a difference in working with your ministries, you know, we're not giving everything we have. We're giving out of God's abundance for us. But when somebody puts it all on the line, you got to acknowledge that's a great bet. Because God is going to honor those things that we do. You say, you know what? I'm all in with this. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Kings 5, 1. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. I'll give you the date. We're right around 853 BC. Somewhere in that time period is when the Assyrians, Aram, that's who they are, that's their capital, that's their man, is in this place, and Naaman works for him. Naaman is a great general during that time of the Assyrians. And so when you hear and you think about Naaman, it was several years ago when we went into Iraq the first time, and that was called Desert Storm. In Desert Storm in the United States, when we went in, we had a guy named Norman Schwarzkopf, was then called Stormin Norman. Okay, so we're going to call this guy Stormin Naaman. Okay, here we go. Stormin Naaman's a great general. He was a great man in the sight of his master, the king, highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. And that's a fascinating theological debate, which we will not take this morning. But God can use even your enemies to get to you. He blessed the Assyrians to conquer Israel because that's what he chose to do. How many know that God can do whatever he wants? Yep, there you go. That's it. And so we have the story of God allowing this to take place. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Leprosy was a death sentence in that day. Leprosy doesn't kill you in terms of the disease. What does kill you is when you have leprosy, your nerve endings dull. And you can't feel your fingers. You can't feel your feet. And you don't know when you've hit them. You don't know when they're in hot water. You don't know what to stop. And so eventually, your extremities get so hurt and wounded, you lose them because you can't feel anything. And you don't think pain is good. It really is. It protects us from doing things that we shouldn't do, stops us from getting into trouble. Well, Naaman has the beginning of leprosy. If there was a People magazine, Naaman was on the front of it. If there was a GQ magazine, Naaman was in it. If there was a place called Chariots and Cribs, his house was in it. His chariot was on it. So this guy was the guy that if there was a picture with Obama, he would be right there. He would be right next to him. This is a guy who was the best friend was the king. So he didn't run around with low-life people. He ran around in the upper echelons of people. Naaman was it. Naaman was great. Naaman was really great. Mega great. But there was something wrong. Naaman had leprosy. Probably when they were snapping that picture, he would turn one way so they wouldn't catch that picture. Though they weren't taking any pictures that time. They were carving it in stone. But hey, what happens when you have a secret that you try to cover? What happens when you have nowhere to go? What happens when there's a counselor and they say there's no hope? What happens when you go to a doctor and they say we didn't get it all? What happens when you go to a courtroom and the lawyer says we're going to lose? That's when you have to bet faith. And sometimes when that happens in all of our lives, God's going to ask you to go all in, bet the farm. Because faith is what we're going to have to stand on. Faith does not disappoint because the God that we're going to trust in knows who we are and what we're going through. And somebody can say amen to that. Amen? Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, the first one was a problem that persists. Let's look at the second part, a prophet's possibility. Let's go to chapter 5 and look at verses 2 and 3. Now bands from Aram, the Syrians, had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, well, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now you see that northern kingdom, during that time, the northern kingdom was the kingdom of Samaria. The southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. At this time, Israel was split in two, northern and southern. The southern kingdom had two tribes, northern kingdom had 10 tribes. And so these people in Samaria, they're the Israelites at this time. And so they're looking about this prophet. And God had raised up prophets, Elijah, and now the prophet Elisha. Out of all of the scriptures, One person does more miracles than anybody else except Jesus. And his name is Elisha. Elisha actually does 18 profound miracles in the Old Testament. I mean, this guy is one of the greats. And in fact, when Elisha dies, they threw his body in a cave. And 50 years later, they were having a battle and somebody threw another dead body into the cave on top of Elisha's bones, and the guy ran back out alive. That's somebody who's got some faith. And so Elisha is at this place in his power zone right now. And this girl says to, probably when they were laying out the Gucci slippers, you know, next to the Armani suits that he had, she says, hey, if you'd see the prophet, he would cure that thing, you know, that my master has. He would get rid of that. And that's why 5 years that Israel's been at odds with him, and every one of these things happens, we see that that's going to lead somewhere. God knows how to confront us and how to exercise our faith. God knows how to do that, how to get us to a place where we're going to have to be all in. All right? There's going to be some time, some place in your life where you're going to have to go all in. You're going to have to say, I'm going to trust God to do this because that's what he's asked me to do. One of the most profound times that I've remembered in my own life, I've been to Africa for the last 40 years. Going to East Africa, sometimes to Tanzania, sometimes to Kenya, sometimes in medical clinics. My son-in-law went and asked my daughter to marry him in Kenya. So that's kind of special. And bought their ring in Israel. So, hey, way to go, Jason. So, you know what? I was in Tanzania. I was at a small village and I was going home. It was time. I'd been there for almost 4 months, almost 5 months. And Connie and I were engaged. And I was going to leave to go to Nairobi, then take a plane flight home. I had no money except a $20 bill. It's all the money I had left, 20 bucks. And I had it in my pocket and I didn't have change. I just had $20. And I said, well, if I want to buy a Coke at the airport, if I want to do that, I've got to keep my $20 because that's all I've got. That's it. We were in a small village church, and I could pick out Swahili, but not enough that I would know what was going on. And it was probably, the room was about this size and about this many people there. And they were going to take an offering. And how they do it is they put a basket and everybody comes up. You come up in front and everybody gets out of your seats and you bring your offering forward. And I'm sitting there and the Lord spoke to me. As sure as I'm standing here, he spoke to me. He said, give everything. Now, here's what I said. No. Come on, have you ever had those conversations? You feel like the Lord, nah, don't think so. So everybody's going forward, and I'm sitting there like this. No. So I didn't go forward, and I didn't give the money. And the Lord just was pressing me, just pressing me. All in. All in. Give it all. So at the end, they had the basket in the back, and I did one of these things. You ever done that? You know. And I did. I actually said this. You happy? So I did not. It was not a cheerful giver. I did not give. Anyway, we go home. I'm broke. I got nothing. And the guy, the missionary I was working with, he goes, praise God. We had a great offering at the church. I'm going, yeah, because I gave 20 bucks. That's more than everybody else the whole place gave. And here's what he told me. He goes, we took the offering for you for your trip home. I learned so much from that. I can tell it today because it's true, it happened. And I know that when God speaks to us about being all in, he has a reason. There's something there. But sometimes it takes a little bit to get there. And you got to trust him. So let's go on to the next fill in there. This is called a plan's promise. A plan's promise. Let's go to verses 4 through 6. Now Naaman went to his master, goes to the king, and tells him what the girl from Israel had said. Oh, well, by all means go, the king of Aram replied. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. How many of you would go to, and this is no disrespect, I don't care what your political background, just ask a question. How many of you would go to Barack Obama to be healed? He wouldn't be top of your list? Okay. See, Naaman, he's not going to go to some lowly prophet. He's going to go, he hangs out with kings. Kings go to kings. So he says, no worry, I'll pen a letter to the king of Israel. So he sends a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman leaves, taking with him 10 talents of silver. 750 pounds of silver. How many of you have that in the garage? And by the way, today's market, that's about 150,000. Today's in silver market. Bulk silver. So he carries with him 750 pounds of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold. Weight, 150 pounds of gold. That's about 3.5 million. He leaves to take a little trip and carries $5 million in cash. He's well off. He says, and he takes with him 10 Armani suits. How many sets of clothing did Jesus have? And it was valuable. Enough to cast lots for it. Enough to not to tear it or rip it. He gets 10 sets of clothes that he just takes on a little trip with him. Wow. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so you can cure him of his leprosy." Oh, what a great promise of a plan. So he's going to go off and see King Joram of the northern kingdom, Israel. And it's a letter that says you're going to somehow cure him. And that's not really going to take place, but he thinks it's going to take place. So he starts on this journey. And that's why with this money, the best that Naaman has, he's a great man, a mega great man. And he is wealthy beyond all of our comprehension. And he's heading to go see the king of Israel. But here's a problem. Let's go to number four here, 2 Kings 5, 7 through 10. And we're going to call this a purpose for purification. Now, here's what happens. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send somebody to me to be cured of his leprosy?" See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. So the king of Israel says, "I can't heal anybody. He just wants a he wants a fight. That's all he's doing. He's picking a battle." So when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel has torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? They're expensive. Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. Send him to me." So I'm sure that he got his Rolex, his camels, everything that he had. And it says that Naaman went with his horses, his chariots, his 750 pounds of silver and his 150 pounds of gold and his 10 suits. And he stops at the door of Elisha's house. Okay. So he leaves everything, what he's supposed to do, and he's on his way to see the prophet. You know what happened during this time? There's a very famous song that came out during this time of Naaman heading to the prophet. I'm off to see the prophet, the wonderful prophet of God. Because of the wonderful things he does. Anybody heard the song? Yeah. Just a little levity. It's awesome, huh? Yeah. All of these things he took with him. And I want to show you something now. Remember, who does he hang out with? Kings. He's like the upper echelon of society. He's the A-listers. He gets pictures with presidents. He doesn't go to some lowly place. So it says, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. He goes to the house, he does this. Some little shack that Elisha lived in. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant. And the servant comes to the door and tells Mr. Naaman, who's got $5 million sitting behind him and all of his suits and camels and horses and all this nonsense. And he comes up to him. He says, my master says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. And shuts the door in his face. Okay. The Jordan River mostly is a mud hole. At the source of the Jordan, at Mount Hermon, and the Dan River come together. It's really beautiful in that place. It's called Banos today, or Caesarea Philippi. It's where the source of the Jordan is. Beautiful area. But once you get down a ways, the Jordan doesn't really flow. It's just kind of muddy. And so he says, just go to the mud hole, dip 7 times in your very expensive suit, you'll be well. And so we don't know what to do with that. And it says that he goes down and he doesn't do immediately what's going to take place. And I found that we serve the God of the ridiculous. God does so many ridiculous things. And that's why he this great name and no announcement, no big hoop to do. He just says, go and be all in. All in, you're going to have to get wet. And Naaman can probably hear the news now. Great man, all wet. Naaman takes a dip. You know, and he says, what's this going to do for me? And that's why when we think about the ridiculousness of God. Joshua, I want you to march around Jericho, but I don't want you to say anything. Okay? Now, I want you to go around and on the 7th day, do it 7 times. Okay? And then I want you to shout and the walls will fall down. Come on. Anybody think that's ridiculous? I'm there. And that's why when you think about this, some of the most ridiculous things that God tells people to do. Gideon, you're going to take over the Midianites who have so many camels you can't count them. Here's how you're going to do it. Take 300 men, get some pots, put torches in them, and at the right time, throw the pots down and yell, and you will defeat your enemies. Okay, then. Ridiculous things. Jehoshaphat in Chronicles, they have 5 armies coming against them. They're going to be annihilated off the planet. And God has a plan for Jehoshaphat to take the armies. I want you to send your men out and let them sing. What? Just send the men out. Let them sing. Not your army, just the men who have good voices. And they'll sing. For his mercy endures forever. And when they did, the armies fought each other. And they didn't have to do anything but watch. Come on. We could keep going through so many ridiculous things in the Bible that the God of the ridiculous, Naaman, you're all in. I want you to go down to the river and dip 7 times and you'll be cleansed. Imagine great Naaman with great expectation. came for a great cure. What'd he get? A simple assignment. All in. Go get wet. Here's what happens. 2 Kings chapter 5, a public cure for pride. A public cure for pride. Oh, but look at this. Naaman goes away angry and said, I thought he would come out, stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the mud hole waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? He goes away in a rage. How many of you have thought that God had to move a certain way in your life? You ever said, well, I thought God was going to do this. You ever prayed for somebody who was sick and you thought they would be healed because of this? Or maybe you thought you were going to get a certain job because it would be perfect if that worked out, and it doesn't. And what do we get? Angry. Well, I thought it was going to be this way. Well, I thought he was going to do this. And so Naaman, this great man, said, I thought he'd call in the name of the Lord, wave his hand over it, and it'd go away. And when it doesn't go that way, you go, wait a minute, that's wrong. So he storms off, a great man, but not healed. You see, when God doesn't do what you think he should do sometimes, we're not as likely to be happy about it. When you're all in, you have to trust him who is the guy who gets you all in and no one else. That's why until somebody comes and a servant says this, the servants went to him and said, Father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, go wash and be cleansed? Go wash and be cleansed. Sometimes when you whisper things, it becomes so loud. And it shows, he says, you can probably hear his own conversation. I can afford a specialist. I'll just go find a specialist. Instead of going down to the water and dipping in it. And you can hear those talking to himself. If you go in that water, you're going to have to take your clothes off. You're going to embarrass yourself in front of your servants. Don't do that. You'll be exposed. And all the time that God whispers to us or tells us to do something, we sit around and go, nah, I don't think so. Maybe later. I don't know. Sometimes God will answer us in a way that is different than we perceive. You know what you have to do sometimes? Humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Remember what the Chronicles said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, then will they hear from heaven. Or Solomon, who said the Lord knows how to favor the humble. Or Micah, the prophet, who said, doesn't God humble you to do justice and love mercy? Jesus said, whoever humbles himself like a child will enter the kingdom. That's why gold and silver and clothes, they don't matter. They don't matter at all. You're going to have to lose your life to find it. You're going to have to be willing to count everything as a loss. Everything is rubbish. All that matters, ladies and gentlemen, is Christ. That's all that matters. Naaman stands at a crossroad. And when he understands what's going to take place, it's never your call, it's always God's. Verse 12, 14, it says, he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God told him. His flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. When Naaman said, I'm all in, I'm all in. I'll bet faith. And that's why to get wet, to jump in, to throw caution to the wind. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, how can I be born again? Jesus said, it's not about entering your mother's womb again, but it's about life being changed. That's why all of us here, we wonder, how can we really be changed? Salvation is about life changing, about becoming something different, someone new. Naaman actually dipped and became a different man, a man of faith. And anytime you look at a cross, all you got to say to yourself when you see it is somebody was all in. When he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus said, I'm all in, that's what that represents. Every time you see a cross, you should tell yourself, he was all in. For you and for me. All or nothing. And that's why we come to this place that we want to look at our own lives and say, God, we want to have value. And we serve the God who sometimes is the God of the ridiculous. But you have to be all in to find out what the end is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's powerful and eternal. And thank you for these good people of the Woodlands Church that want to make a difference in their community. I pray, Lord, for each of us that we will take your word from this general called Naaman, who found himself all in, to bet on faith. That when we look at our lives and we think, how could you do this? We thought you would do it this way. If we're all in, we're trusting you completely with our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you hear us. And anyone who exercises faith will not be disappointed. For you are a God who answers prayer and answers our lives. And so, Lord, the next time when we're thinking about doing something halfway, may we just hear the words, are you all in? For and then we find ourselves trusting you completely in all that we do. Lord, if anyone might be here that doesn't know you as Savior, right where they're seated, all they have to do is ask. You said that you're a God who forgives our sins, who heals us, and changes us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.